Tonight, I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 4. For our scripture reading, Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose name are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have in abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, gracious Lord, thank you so much for this day that we've had together. I again ask your blessing upon our mothers, and we thank you for them and their labors. We thank you for this church, a place where we can come and adore you and worship you and hear your word preached. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, tonight I'm going to throw you a couple curveballs. For my introduction to my sermon, I want you to sing my introduction for me. So if you would turn in the hymn books to hymn number 597, we're going to sing the first, second, and sixth verse a cappella. A cappella's fine. You'll have to put up with my leading. But that's okay. You will suffer long. Well, this is what the passage is all about tonight. This is a very good introduction to what I'm going to be talking about. So, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Hands and let them move At the impulse of thy love, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee, swift and beautiful for thee. And the sixth, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. You did the introduction very well. Thank you. Tonight we're going to look at eight commands, so that are really the ABCs of Christian living. These are just so simple, so straightforward. Sometimes we struggle with them, but just this section is so packed full of good advice and these are commands that we need to follow. So I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm looking at verse 16 through verse 22 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm looking at verse 16 through 22. And isn't this all about sanctification? Isn't this all about what's going on in our hearts and rejoicing, praying, and all these things that we do on a regular basis? And we need to keep these things fresh in our hearts all the time. So would you read along with me? Starting at verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Wow, isn't that great advice for every Christian? It's wonderful. So let's look at these. There are eight commands here. I actually have 6 points to the sermon, and the sixth one has three commands in it, so that there's eight total. So let's look at these. Rejoice always. Present imperative. What's an imperative? It's a command, right? If you say to your child, do not take a cookie from the cookie jar. That's one of my favorite commands to think about. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And moms who have eyes in the back of their head, they always know, especially when they see the crumbs dripping off their chin, that command has been violated, right? Present imperative. And the present idea is that this should be a way of life. This is just something we do all the time. Rejoice always. What does it mean to be rejoiced? Does it mean we always walk around with a big smile on our face? Think about this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having yet nothing, yet possessing all things. Paul said he would be sorrowful, sad, perhaps even grieving, to weep, but at the same time rejoicing. The Thessalonians, too, had suffered with the joy of the Spirit. Joy, then, is this inner thankfulness, inner gratitude given by the Holy Spirit within the believer that's not interrupted by circumstances. We can have some pretty rough circumstances come upon us, and many of you have, and I guess we just don't get through life without having some pretty bad circumstances happen. But we're still rejoicing in the Lord and knowing that He has all things under control. Quote, I didn't write down who I got this from. Sorry about that. This heaven-sent joy empowers Christian to rise above the raging battle, to think beyond the painful, to live unfettered to the immediate, and to look with hope at the future. The future's everything, isn't it? The future of the coming kingdom of our Lord. So how do we rejoice always? Well, there's two aspects of this. First one is it's a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to have you turn there and for the interest of time, but what in that section of Galatians 5:22 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit, what does that say? What is that list there? The fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, I'd have to sing it to you, and you don't want that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Did I miss gratefulness? No? Faith. See, I should have sang it to you. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in us. So it's an act of God, right? We saw it back in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, a couple chapters. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. So I think the Holy Spirit just produces that joy in us as we have that inner tranquility of knowing Christ as our Savior and our Lord. But secondly, it is a human responsibility. We read Philippians 4 earlier tonight. What does that tell us, Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Doesn't that sound very similar to the verse we just read in Thessalonians? Rejoice always. It's a human responsibility. It's something that we need to cultivate and we need to have in our own hearts. So how do we do that? Well, I think communion with Christ through Bible study and prayer, and that's where that little kid's song that I think Mark still has them sing it in junior church, you know, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. I mean, there's truth in that. And so we need to be in God's Word and have communion with Christ daily. One writer put it like this: joy is the royal standard flying from the flagstaff of the heart, signaling that the king is in residence. I like that. If the king's there, there's going to be joy. It's involving setting your mind. Maybe thinking of the promises of God. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. We recognize his hand in trials. We talked about this quite a bit just a few months ago in James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. God's hand is in it. He's not going to give us anything we can't handle. He's going to produce in us the fruit that he wants to accomplish. So trials are good, and they're going to be for the ultimate good, even though at the time they are painful. And that's how we view things, isn't it? That's how we look at things. That's what we look for, God's hand and whatever's going on. We rest in that hope. And Jesus even said in persecution, I'm quoting Matthew 5:12 now, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:4, great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. And when you think about it, Paul had a lot of affliction, didn't he? And yet he's always talking about being joyful because he knew the Lord Jesus. And he had salvation in him. Rejoice always. Secondly, pray without ceasing. The meaning of prayer. Prayer is simply communication with God. There's many forms of prayer, such as praise, thanksgiving, confession, petitions, intercessory prayer. Even singing, if it's being sung to God, is a form of prayer, isn't it? You can sing to God, and that's really a prayer. How can we pray without ceasing? To pray without ceasing means you're continually about it. I don't get too many questions on this from this church anymore, but it used to be. Everybody wants to know, what does that mean? It's not nonstop praying. Nobody can do that. But rather, it implies a constantly recurring prayer pattern that's in your life because you've settled your mind on dependence on God. The more you depend on him, the more you'll pray. Daniel, for example, we saw that movie yesterday, and I don't know if they mentioned this. I don't remember, but he prayed 3 times a day. That was his pattern. But yet he was faithful to the king, and he did all the king's business, and he was constantly going about his work and was very valued in the king's service. But yet he'd take the time to pray 3 times a day. So you could say he was in prayer all the time, pray without ceasing. So it's a matter of continually lifting up your heart to God. The grammar indicates a regular pattern. I pray all the time for you. And that doesn't mean you're praying every single minute. It just means that it's an ongoing thing that you do all the time. Thirdly, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Well, what is thanks? Well, we all know this. It means to express gratitude or appreciation. I think I probably told you about the pastor that came to the mealtime, and the kid said, "Well, Dad, aren't we going to pray? Thank the Lord for our food?" No. They ate the meal, and he said, "Now we're going to thank the Lord for our food that we just ate." And he did that to try to drive home to them. It's not the ritualistic prayer that you say and mumble before the food that is being thankful. It's really having gratefulness in your heart for what God has provided. That is what is essential. And that was the point he was trying to make to his kids, that to be grateful. It's not about just mumbling words. It's about being really grateful. It's a kindly feeling because of favor received. Believers live all the time knowing that they've received, what's the biggest thing you've received from Jesus? Salvation. I was going to say forgiveness from sin, but it's the same thing, right? Forgiveness for sin, salvation. I mean, that is a huge gift, the biggest gift of all. Believers know that God has promised to shape them into the image of his beloved Son. Can you imagine us wretched sinners actually being made over into the image of Jesus Christ? What a glorious, wonderful thought. We are thankful not only for the eternal blessings, but God has constantly blessed us in this life, hasn't he? We're so blessed with food, with clothing, with material goods that make our lives comfortable. As I was working through this today, I'm not going to get emotional, but I remembered my mom, Mother's Day. And you know what she would do whenever I would get kind of down in the dumps, discouraged or whatever? She would sing to me. Would you turn with me to hymn 786? The sermon's not over. This is not the final hymn. Hymn 786. I'd just like you to sing the first verse with me. I told you it was going to be a different sermon tonight. If I get choked up, just keep on going. Okay? When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed,
when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost,
count your many blessings, name them one
by one,
and it will surprise you what the Lord
has done. Count your blessings, name them one
by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one.
Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
The rest of the verses are just as wonderful. But Mom used to sing that to me and say, "Daniel," that's not my name. She'd say, "Dan, think about your blessings. Think about what God's done for you. And then she would start singing that song. So here I am, 56, thinking about that. That probably would have been 45 to 50 years ago. Moms, you have an impact on your children. Now, I don't know why my Bible is blurry. It's got to be my glasses, of course. In everything, give thanks. What does that say? Everything. So that tells me that we need to be cultivating a grateful heart all the time, to be constantly thinking of great things that God has done. If we truly believe that God is working all things together for our good, we can give thanks for everything, can't we? Oh, absolutely. How is it God's will if we're truly rejoicing, praying, and thanking God in all the circumstances of life? Then what? Isn't that saying that we're glorifying Him? Wasn't it, you guys, I should have looked this up, but wasn't it Job that said, though he slay me, I will still trust in him? So when we do this, we're demonstrating God is worthy of our trust. We can trust him. He knows what he's doing. I think of him as a master craftsman at work. He knows what he's doing. He's creating something wonderful in each one of us, and he knows the process needed to get you there and to take you to that point. Fourthly, do not quench the Spirit, verse 19. In some ways, the Holy Spirit is like a fire. It's mentioned a few times in the Bible. Oh, what do you do when you put out a fire? Usually we throw water on it, don't we? You cool it down, water cools it. It in some ways, it deprives it of oxygen, and the fire goes out. And then it doesn't want to burn anymore. So in some way, we can do the same thing to the Holy Spirit. Apparently, that's what he's saying. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. We're not to extinguish the Spirit's work in our lives. Think about what this Holy Spirit does. I'll just read these quickly off to you, since we don't have a whole lot of time. By his sovereign power, God, through the Spirit, regenerates sinners. He effects a complete transformation of their spiritual affections. He frees them from slavery to habitual sin. He places them in the body of Christ. He takes up permanent residence within each new believer. He pours the love of God into their hearts. He gifts them for spiritual service. He seals them for eternity and sanctifies them. The Holy Spirit also illuminates us to bring the Word of God and its meaning to our minds. The Holy Spirit brings us into intimacy with God. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ to believers and makes them more like Him. The Holy Spirit helps believers know God's will. And the Holy Spirit grants believers inward strength to help them on the path of progressive sanctification. We so badly need the Holy Spirit and His ministry in us. It's vital to each one of us. So, then the question remains, how do you quench the Holy Spirit? How do you quench the Holy Spirit? Well, we just said a minute ago we need to pray and read the Bible. If we don't get food into our life, then the means that he's provided us to grow by, if we're not taking advantage of it, we're going to quench the Spirit. If we ignore the Scriptures, if we pursue the deeds of the flesh, we're quenching the Spirit because we're not listening, we're not paying attention to him. by not being sensitive to his control and his leading, and by just forging ahead and doing what we want to do instead, opposing his influence, not following his convictions as he works on our conscience. We quench the Spirit, and Paul says, don't do that. We want to give ourselves over completely to him and to his leading, to be very sensitive to that and hone our consciousness accordingly. Verse 20, he says, do not despise prophetic utterances. What are prophetic utterances? Well, at the time of this writing, I think it was new revelation. It was that God was revealing through the power of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament was still being written. It was still being penned. Most of it, the Lord spoke to the church through the prophets, through the apostles, and they recorded all this and wrote it down. Now, my personal conviction is if you want to turn to Revelation 22:18, I think the canon was closed at this point in time. John says in that verse, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in the book. So, yes, this is immediately concerned with the book of Revelation. I understand that. But if this is the last book written, why wouldn't we conclude that any further revelation would not be from God? This would close the canon. And I think with this, John is saying the canon is closed. This is the end of the New Testament, and there is going to be no more prophetic utterances on that level. The scriptures, then, are the prophetic utterances for today, and they're in their finished form. And when a pastor gets up and preaches the word to the level that he's preaching the text, he is preaching prophetic utterances. But in the sense of getting new revelation and new revelation from God, no, I don't believe that's going on today. Now, he says, do not despise them, and that in would be from that time period. Do not look down on, mocking, denying, finding contemptible or disbelieving. So even today, the revelation that we have, we do not want to in any way despise it or look down on it. This is why we are extremely suspicious when someone talks about having a word of wisdom or something like that, and they're implying that somehow they're getting some new revelation from God and they're telling you what it is. We need to be very skeptical of that because it's not on par with the scriptures. And God does lead his people through the inclinations of their hearts and so on, but I do not believe that he's actually giving them verbal instruction today like he would. And by the way, if he did, everything from the mouth of God is accurate and true and right. It would be on par with scripture. And so many of these prophetic utterances that we hear people making, then they don't come true and they don't happen the way they said. That's not from God, because everything from God is going to be precisely fulfilled very accurately, because there's no falsehood in him. So these are very things to be, I just wanted to spend a little time on that to make sure we're clear that we don't believe in any new revelation today. We do believe, though, in the scriptures. The last one, number six, there's actually three of them here. Verse 21 and 22, examine everything carefully, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Examine everything, hold fast to the good, abstain from the evil. Examine. Well, that's pretty predictable what that means. It means to test, to discern a thing. And this testing needs to be done in the light of Scripture and prayer. What is this really going on here? Not done on the basis of feelings. Feelings are fickle. Feelings are often wrong. Instead, we turn to the Scriptures and find out what God says about it. And we do this in everything. Once the determination is made, we're either to hold fast or to abstain from it. If we determine it's a good thing, something that aligns with God's will and His Word, we hold fast. What does it mean to hold fast? The picture I have of that is if there's a railing and there's a wave coming over the railing and you're going to hang on to that railing for dear life and you grab a hold of it and hold fast. Wrap your arms and legs around it, just hang on until the wave passes over. That's my picture of what it means to hold fast. So we determine that something is good, we grab onto it, we hang on for all of our life, and we're not going to let it go. We hold it fast. On the other hand, Paul says, abstain from every form of evil. Flee from it. Get away. Don't go near it. Abstain. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. 8 commands, 6 principles for life. Easy to learn, easy to understand, and we must strive to do them. I think the first step is to realize that in Jesus Christ, this is attainable. I can do this. Because of Jesus, because of His power, because of the Holy Spirit, I can do this. Because of God's grace and the Holy Spirit resident within me, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working on me. Right? If we don't obey, if we don't do them, then we're being disobedient. Well, praise the Lord. That's I think that's a wonderful passage, very encouraging. There's so much there, too. Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious Lord, thank you so much for your word, for this text before us. Very simple, straightforward commands. And Lord, I pray that you would grant us the grace to obey them, to do them, to put them into practice. Lord, thank you, because in you we can do all things. So I ask you for that, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.